We have for some time been focusing on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and in our most recent studies, we have been focusing on verse 7. And you have on the screen before you something of an expanded translation of verse 7. Love always endures in light of God. Love always believes in God. Love always hopes in God. And this morning, love always perseveres before God. We're talking about love. Agape love is that desiring and doing the very best for another person in the name of Jesus Christ. We have seen these various characteristics from verse 4 on through verse 6 of how love responds in a number of everyday kind of situation you see on the left-hand side of the screen, and then how agape love will rise above those circumstances and how it will respond. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago how there was a question whether or not verse 7 is to be more directly connected to verse 4 through 6, where it's talking about our love, our agape love, in response to various human individuals. Or does verse 7 fit more in a response towards God, already beginning the thought that is explicit in verse 8, love never fails. The various sign gifts, they are going to vanish, they are going to cease. But as we come to verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, and love. And certainly the faith that is spoken of in verse 13 is a faith that is riveted on God. And the hope that is there in verse 13 is a hope that is a certain expectation of God's future blessing on us. And the love would at least be shared, a love towards God and a love towards the people of God. And I'm arguing that verse 7 fits more with that which follows after it, that verse 7 is already underscoring the permanence of love. Jonathan Edwards, preaching through this back in 1638, 1639, suggests that in verse 7, the Apostle Paul switches away from love looking to man and moves instead to love looking to God. Not that man is forgotten, but God is brought more particularly into view. More recently, William Hendrickson says the enduring character of love stands in contrast to the gifts of prophecies, tongues, and knowledge, which are temporary and will eventually disappear. The Pillar commentary as well. Paul is clearly also setting up the final part of his argument about the enduring nature of love versus the temporary nature of the spiritual gifts. And then as well, Hendrickson comments on this little word of all things. Love endures all things, or love always endures. Either one is a legitimate translation. And what we have noticed is that in verse 7, there is a little bit of this literary device often used by the Greeks. It's got a name, chiastic, which we brought it over into English. It would be the X kind of arrangement. And you'll notice that the always endures, which is the first thing that is mentioned, and the always perseveres, those two are connected. And then there is a connection between the always believing and the always hoping that are directly focused on God. And it seems that what Paul is doing is highlighting the always endures and the always perseveres that is going to lead into verse 8, love never falls away. Love never fails. We've seen that gospel hope is that certain expectation of future blessing. We've seen that hope is pictured for us as an anchor, but not an anchor that is anywhere here on the earth, but an anchor that is up into heaven, and we are secured to the line, and our hope is that God is going to bless us, God is going to pull us into heaven. And that hope is directly connected to our perseverance. I am going to stay on the field of battle in the Christian life because I have this ongoing faith in God and I have this ongoing hope in God. God is pulling me in, so I'm going to keep plodding on in the Christian life. Now, if you look at your handout sheet this morning, Roman numeral 1, the basic meaning of the term for love's brave perseverance, I want to say something about the original sense of the term. This is the original sense of the term. It's made up of a compound of word made from two Greek words. The one is under and the other is remain. So it's got the idea of remaining under. And if you think of remaining under, maybe you children, you think in terms that there are times when an older sibling takes you down and sits on top of you, and you are forced to remain under that individual. It may not be the most pleasant experience. Well, that's our word for endurance. There's something on top of us. There is something that we are under, but we don't run away. Instead, we keep our place and we remain under. Secondly, B, the military usage of the term. It means to wait, to await an attack. It means to stand one's ground on the battlefield. It means to stand firm against the enemy. It means to withstand the various assaults of an enemy that is seeking to wipe you off of the field. And therefore, as Lenski says, therefore, it is the opposite of fleeing or running away in defeat. Hupomene, to remain under, to endure, to persevere, is to stay on the battlefield. And then we're going to find, thirdly, see the lexical use of our term. This is something of a Greek dictionary summary of our term. I'm just going to dip in like a honeybee and get a little bit of nectar out of here. As refusing to flee, to hold out, to stand one's ground, to endure, a different lectionary, a lexicon, to remain, to abide, to not recede or flee, to persevere, absolutely and emphatically, to persevere under misfortunes and trials, to hold fast to one's faith in Christ, to endure, to bear bravely and calmly the ill treatment that comes our way. Now, fourthly, D, the New Testament carryover of the original term. If this word has something of to remain under, to stay on the battlefield, its military usage, can we find that there is anything of this in the New Testament? Well, I'm going to summarize from Acts chapter 17, and here Paul and Silas have been at Thessalonica, and there has been persecution that broke out, and so they are forced to go on to Berea. And as they arrive in Berea, then some of the Jews from Thessalonica come over to Berea, and they stir up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy endured. They both remained there. Do you see what's going on? It's like the general needs to get out of here. But a couple of the soldiers are going to stay on. Silas and Timothy are going to hold their ground in the midst of opposition. There are people that want them dead. And they make the judgment call. The general, Paul, needs to go on to Athens, and eventually these will go on, but these soldiers are not going to leave the field yet. So you see something of the sense of how that word of abiding under, of holding our place on the battlefield. Fifthly, E, the relevance. The relevance for love's brave perseverance found in our text, 1 Corinthians 13:7. Love always endures in the light of God. Love always believes in God. Love always hopes in God. Love always perseveres before God. There are many enemies to our love. There are many things that would come along that the devil would use to wipe us off of the battlefield of our love. Somebody disappoints us. That's a discouragement. Am I going to keep loving? Someone opposes us. An enemy lies about you at work. You're done with loving that individual, right? Your active love is hindered, perhaps even by poor health. Well, God can't expect you to love against these kind of obstacles, particularly when your health is weakened. You see, there are many enemies that are coming against you. What are you going to do? Are you going to give up? Are you going to flee where God wants you to stay, to plant your flag, and to keep on loving? Well, we are told by Peter in his first epistle, we are kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be. We need to persevere in our faith, and God's going to help us to do that. But 1 Corinthians 13 in verse 7 is telling us it's not only our faith that needs to persevere. It's not only our faith that needs to stay on the battlefield, but it is as well our love needs to. And that's what agape love is going to do. Agape love is going to believe everything that God has said. And just another way of wording that, if I'm going to believe everything that God has said, I'm going to continually do that, well, then I'm going to always believe God. I'm always going to hope in God, and my love is always going to persevere before God. Doesn't mean that I pour out everything of my love into every single, but there is an endurance to our love. And this is why I've already told you a couple of times there's something a little weak about love is patient, where this word would be that the word of, there are the various trials, and we are to let patience have its perfect. Well, there's something more than that. There's a testing of our faith. There are a variety of trials, but in that battlefield, we need to have not so much patience, but an active endurance. Let me illustrate. If I am a soldier holding my ground on the battlefield with my men, with my fellow soldiers, I don't want the journalist to write about our experience and call our experience an example of patience. No, there have been 14 assaults of the enemy, and we have risen up to beat them back, and we have held our ground. It's not enough to say that we have been patient. We have fought valiantly and held our ground. Therefore, we are persevering. We are enduring. It is an example of endurance more than patience. How many times have we heard Pastor Bob talk about the Christian life is warfare? Well, this is one of the terms that would lead us into the realm to view the Christian life as a warfare. God wants us to stay on the field, to remain under all of the difficulties that are there. Roman numeral 1, the basic meaning. Roman numeral 2, the New Testament's categories of usage for the term of love's brave perseverance. Love always perseveres before God. First of all, A, the New Testament usage of endurance, of perseverance, often highlights the perseverance in the faith of true believers. Once someone is truly regenerated, they come to faith, that one who is a true Christian will keep on believing to the end and on into heaven. Matthew 10, we read it. Listen to the enemies. Brother will deliver up brother to death. Children will rise up against parents and cause those parents to be put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. And what does true faith do? But he who endures to the end will be saved. It's almost as if God the Father wants to know, is your faith genuine? God wants to know, in the face of obstacles and difficulties, are you going to flee the field and run away from any danger so that you give up on the Lord Jesus Christ when the little bit of heat comes your way? Matthew 24 and verse 10. Are there enemies in the context? Many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Many false prophets deceive many. Lawlessness will abound. The love of many will grow cold. Who can expect me to stay on that battlefield? God does. Amen. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. You see why it's a little bit more than patience? It is this endurance. There's the parable of the soils, and you've got the enemies of the bird devil, the enemy of the heat and drought of persecution, and you got the enemy of the things of the world encroaching and choking. And what is the picture of the true Christian? Luke 8 and verse 15, but the seeds that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with endurance. Endurance, perseverance. Hebrews 10 and verse 32, are there any enemies in this context? A spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, my chains, the plundering of your goods. Those are the enemies. I mean, this is getting serious. I do like to be around Christians. There's a certain measure of peace and happiness, and they're not all at one another's. I enjoy that. But if you're talking to me about having chains because I'm a Christian, if you're talking about someone plundering my goods simply because I'm identified with you, I've got to rethink this whole thing. And what is the endurance?
The testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work. Two more. Revelation 13:10. There's captivity. There's those who are killed with the sword. And how does John summarize it? Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Same Revelation 14:12. Secondly, B. Now, New Testament passages, New Testament usage of perseverance, generally showing the difficult circumstances. And I've already been doing this, haven't I? The enemies of Luke 21, some will be betrayed, some will be put to death, others will be hated. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. But if you've got your text before you, look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 begins with hope. Then there is this glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Do you hear that? There's the enemies coming at you in assaults, and by you and me staying on the battlefield, beating back those enemies to our soul, those enemies even to our love, that is going to develop the perseverance. It's not that it's just proving it, showing it, but those enemies coming and me not running away. I didn't do anything spectacular. It's just that I didn't run away. At the end of such and such a trial, if we're still standing, that is a wonderful success. You say, well, that's not a very noble goal. Well, sorry. I just want to be realistic. But if the onslaught comes and after 14 assaults, I'm still standing, I consider that a wonderful victory. I'm persevering by the grace of God. Thirdly, see, New Testament usage regularly connecting perseverance with hope. It's there in Romans 8. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. If you and I have got an anchor of the soul that is up there in heaven, fixed on Jesus, our hope in the heavenly tabernacle, and we're attached to it, and we feel that the line is taut, God is pulling us in, what's that going to do for you? It's going to help you to put one foot out there in front of the other and still stay in the battle. Romans 5, I've referred to this already. Verse 2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There's hope, then there's tribulation, then there's perseverance. Perseverance leads to proven character, and then the hope is larger. It's like a snowball. Start with a little bit of snow of hope in the center, roll it a little bit in the Christian life of tribulations. Then it's going to get bigger with the perseverance. It's going to encourage my heart as I see that I stayed on the field and there is proven character, and that's going to give me bigger hope. And that's God's snowball. Or 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, work of faith, labor of love, and perseverance of hope. You see, now they're not two different graces, but they're two different graces that are brought into one. I've got my anchor up into heaven, I'm feeling the line, and one foot's going out after another. I'm going to keep going. If I can believe that I am kept by the power of God through faith, it's going to give me an encouragement to keep on believing, to keep on loving. You see, this is why patience isn't a strong enough term. Maybe it's just me, but if I'm there on the battlefield and I'm patient, and I can see myself excusing, well, I'm at least here, There's a difference from being patient, but being fearful, and it's like, I'm shaking so much I couldn't run away if I wanted to. I've got to be here. But the perseverance of faith, the perseverance of love, has a boldness to it. The perseverance of faith is that voice that cries out, bayonets, men! And you know what's coming next. Fourthly, D. The New Testament usage frequently is manifesting gospel love. Hebrews 12. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Why did he persevere the cross? Why did he despise the shame? Because of the joy that was set before him of a people that he would win to himself, and a people that he would forgive, and a people that he would bring to heaven. That's called love. Love led to his perseverance. And then it turns around. Not only are we told to run with endurance a race that is set before us in verse 1, we are told that we have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And it's like, look at the love of Jesus for you, and you need to have love for him in return. And stay on the field. 2 Timothy and verse 10, listen to the example of Paul. Therefore I endure, I persevere all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, there's no word of love, but the concept of love is in that verse, isn't it? I am looking at the elect, and I want the elect to get to heaven, and so I'm willing to endure just about anything, all things, he says, if it's going to help them to obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And then he goes on to say, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we persevere, we shall also reign with him. There is Paul's love for the people of God, and we ought to duplicate that. And then there is an appropriate love of self. If I persevere, I will reign with him. That's a good thing. And me persevering to the end is going to be an encouragement to others to persevere to the end. More explicitly, 2 Corinthians 6. I have to breeze through so many of these. I'm sorry about that. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. In much patience, perseverance, tribulations, needs, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, sleeplessness, fastings, purity, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. And this paragraph ends with Paul saying, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. Yours is constricted. Your affections are shrunken. You are disaffected towards me, he is saying. But Paul says, my heart is wide open to you. That's love. That's love. The same in 2 Corinthians 12. Talks about all of his persecutions and distresses and so on. And then he speaks of how of all the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance. What's he saying? It was not easy to stay on the field of battle with you Corinthians, with your super apostles, with your guys who were claiming to be apostles when they are really connected more to Satan than they are to Jesus. I didn't make that up. That's what Paul says. But then he says, And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. You see how love perseveres on the battlefield? All these difficulties? And you and I would be tempted to look at the things that Paul endured from the Corinthians and we'd say, you know what? Let's go someplace else. Let's just let them have themselves. But that's not Paul. E, the relevance of love's brave perseverance in our text. Love always perseveres. Note well the brave perseverance of agape love. And recognize that endurance takes place on a battlefield, not in a rocking chair on the front porch. No, we would rather be in a rocking chair. On a front porch. Back porch, if it looks over the ocean. Back porch, if it looks over a lake. We must stay in the field of battle because we always believe God and we always hope in God. The devil wants us to be saying what? I can't do it. I cannot put up with this any longer. I need to lie down and rest. Loving this kid is just too hard. Loving this husband, loving this woman, it's just too hard. I cannot do it anymore. That's what the devil wants to say to you. What he wants to get you to think, isn't it? Love always perseveres. The Holy Spirit wants you to be saying, love always believes in God. Love always hopes in God. Love always perseveres before God. Now, there's a balancing limitation. The common notion of understanding this phrase is that love endures all things. It doesn't matter what kind of abusive jerk this individual is. I'm just going to take anything and everything that is sent my way. No, that's not what it's saying. It's a belief in God. It's a hope in God. It's a perseverance before God. But even if this individual is a jerk, even if he is abusive, it's really going to help me to have a good, loving attitude towards him. But it doesn't mean that I am milquetoast and that I am never to have anything of a negative response. I'm going to summarize the message of Calvin. This does not mean that love is never to correct or to bring human punishments. It is not that we endure whatever baloney someone dishes out to us, because faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And you know what Proverbs 27 verse 5 is, the verse right in front of that one? Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. You want to tell me you love me? If you're not honest with me, then you are carefully concealing that love to where, is it really love? But faithful are the wounds of a friend. Paul speaks to Titus, and he tells Titus, the apostolic representative overseeing these various churches, just always be nice to people. Always be positive and encouraging. And avoid at all cost saying something that might hurt somebody's feelings. Is that what he says? Speak these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Wow. That kind of goes against any concept of pastoring in this century, doesn't it? Except for a handful. let no one despise. Is that loving, Titus? Paul thinks it is. Roman numeral 3. Practical lessons. A, live out love's brave perseverance in the everyday occurrences of life. And I got to give you this quote by Lenski if I do nothing else. In these four statements of verse 7, the inner power of love is revealed. Love's head is held high. Her eye is bright and shining, her hands steady and true, her heart strong with strength from above. This love has been rightly called the greatest thing in the world. Paul does not describe love in its greatest works, sacrifices, martyrdoms, triumphs, but he goes into the ordinary circumstances of life as we meet them day by day and shows us the picture of love as it must be under these everyday situations. We find ready excuses when great things are made the goal of our attainment. I couldn't do that great thing. Paul cuts off such excuses. Be a true everyday Christian in the exercise of love, then all great triumphs of love will take care of themselves. He who fails in the ordinary works of love will not even have an opportunity when the supreme moment for the performance of the extraordinary arrives. There are many enemies to your everyday love. Secondly, B, live out love's brave perseverance in your family relationships. Do you get tired of dealing with that teenager that is stubbornly clinging to his or her sins? Do you wish you could just flip a switch in that individual that, whether it's a spouse, it's someone in the someone that is obnoxious to you? Love believes God and believes in the grace of God, and love hopes in the coming blessing. And because I have a certain expectation of love, I can put up with a lot of junk here. And so I'm going to keep persevering. Love can be optimistic. So wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Win the battle by love. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Thirdly, C, live out love's brave perseverance in your church relationships. Oh, for the first century church. Really? You want us to be the church of Corinth? You want us to have the strife and the division? And why was there ever a church at Corinth? Well, you know what? A key reason was because of the love, the enduring love of the Apostle Paul. I endure all things for the sake of the elect. He's stoned at Lystra, left for dead. When he revives, he travels 50 miles over mountainous terrain to preach at his next stop, Derbe, and then he comes right back to Lystra to ordain elders. Maybe he's not going to do good directly to those who stoned him, but at least indirectly he's going to have a strong church there that they can reach out. And I wanted to read 2 Corinthians 11, 24, where he talks of the things that he's endured. What were some of the things that would drive him from the battlefield? From the Jews, 5 times, 11:24. I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles. And I haven't gotten halfway through the passage. Verse 24 through 33, 2 Corinthians 11. And why did the gospel church at Corinth overcome its strife and divisions and get reattached to the apostolic authority of the Apostle Paul? But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much perseverance, in tribulations and needs, in distresses and stripes, in imprisonments and tumults, and in love. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. You see my openness? Stick out the hands of your hearts. Fourthly, D. Live out love's brave perseverance in your gospel enterprise. You see, you can't just easily give up. Well, that person didn't smile at me when I shared about the gospel of Christ. Well, it's hopefully going to take a little bit more than that to deter you from speaking. Think of the Lord Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, "Crucify him, he's to blame." He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Upon his precious head, they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, "Behold the king." They struck him and cursed him and mocked his holy name. All alone, he suffered everything. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and to set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. When they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, "Woman, behold your son." He cried, "I thirst for water," but they gave him none to drink. Then the sinful work of man was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and to set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Let's pray. Father, we are glad for the carnality of the Corinthians. Not absolutely for the carnality in and of itself, but we're glad how you overruled that and by your Spirit prompted the Apostle Paul to give us such explicit and wonderfully helpful teaching on what it is to have agape love. And we thank you, Lord, for this last phrase of verse 7. Love always endures in light of God. Love always believes in God. Love always hopes in God. And love always perseveres before God. Love always stays on the battlefield. Father, help us to realize that love is never going to fail. Love is never going to fall out in the life of a true Christian. Love is never going to fall out at any point all down through the age until you, Lord Jesus, come again in glory. For love is going to continue on to eternity. It's never going to fall off. It's never going to fail. And we pray that as we see this emphasis, that we would be more and more willing to stay on the battlefield, to not run away, to keep manifesting love. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.